Good morning. I am so delighted that you are with us in worship today. And today I'm particularly excited because Mark's gone. Not because he's not here, but you were stuck with me for this week and next week, and I was given no instructions. So we're going to have some Mountain Dew and some Sour Patch Kids, and we're going to play all those messy games that I'm kidding. But we're excited, and we get to do our own little mini-series together as the contemporary worship downstairs. So invite your friends, because I think it'd be really funny if Tyler preached to an empty room next week. But I am delighted and excited that you are here, and if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, I invite you to turn with me to the 9th chapter of John's Gospel. As we begin our reading today, whether you are reading from paper or plastic, we will be starting in the first verse of chapter 9 and going all the way through verse number 7. If you do not have your Bible with you, you may follow along with the words behind me on the screen as we begin in verse 1. And as he passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Jesus answered, It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And so he went and washed and came back seeing. This is without a doubt one of my favorite passages in scripture. And creates really funny moments when you ask for a volunteer after reading about Jesus spitting in the face of another man. And it's a miracle. But it's one that gets lost on us today because we don't fully understand or grasp or come with the same baggage that the people of antiquity had when these series of events were unfolding, which makes it a powerful and transformational moment in the life of Jesus, and particularly in the Gospel of John. Because if you're familiar with the fourth gospel, which is kind of like the odd man out, there's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then the guy who never gets invited to the dinner party named John, who tells the story a little different. And as John is telling the story of Christ, John is painting the picture to reveal to the audience and the readers that Christ is the Messiah, that Christ is the Son of God, the one who has come to save Israel, and not only the Jews, but the world, which is why we do all that we do. That is why we are here this morning and do this thing we call church and drag our kids kicking and screaming in the clothes that they don't like early on Sunday morning to sit still in the pew for 2 hours. And it's all worth it because of the picture that John paints for us. And this passage is the linchpin in the narrative of the Gospel of John, where Jesus goes from being a teacher to the Messiah. Because the Gospel of John takes a few steps where there is this prophet that John the Baptist told about who was there in the beginning and was the Word, and the Word was from God, and we're starting to put the pieces of the puzzle together, and we see that Christ is the living water, the life of light that can turn water into wine, which is a really cool party trick, and offers a water that those who drink it will never become thirsty again when we see the encounter with the woman at the well, and offers the bread of life to those that are hungry and will not grow hungry again. And then in chapter 8, moments before he heals the blind man and brings sight into the darkness, we see really the first bombshell of the Gospels, which I would have really thought anytime somebody turns 180 gallons of water into Merlot would be a pretty big bombshell. But what happens in the Gospel of John is they are celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, which is kind of like Hanukkah. They're celebrating the light that would not go out, that lasted beyond the oil and brought life and liberation and freedom to God's people. It's a big deal. It's a big moment in festivities. It's like Christmas. Everyone's on their best behavior, and there's really no wiggle room for someone to misbehave at this celebration in the tabernacle. You know, it's never a good time as a seven-year-old to make a joke in church, I learned. But Christmas, when grandma's there, is really not the good time to cause a ruckus at church. You know, like when the youth minister eats a stick of butter, this is not the time. And Jesus is in that moment in chapter 8 and makes a blasphemous claim and says, "I am the light of the world," which to us are like doesn't seem like a big deal, but in that moment, in that time, that is Jesus saying, "I am the Son of God, I am the Messiah, I am Christ, I am the deity of which you have prescribed the word that cannot be said out loud in the tradition of our people of Yahweh. I am the Holy of Holies, I am." And the crowd just goes into a ruckus. They start picking up stones and the chairs and everything around them, and they're going to kill Jesus in the temple. And he just drops the mic and starts walking out. And on his way, after just proclaiming to the Jewish people in the middle of the temple that he is the Son of God, the light of the world, the Messiah, the Christ, you think he might be on a little bit of a hurry to get out of a room who's about to stone him. You know, do not pass go, do not collect $200, don't ask your friend if they want to hang out later. It's time to get to the parking lot. But on his way out of the temple, which is this intricate chambers of hallways and staircases and different rooms and sanctuaries, he sees this blind man on the steps of the temple, and the disciples ask a curious question. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, so that he may be born blind?" Because in the Jewish tradition and faith, being born blind was the worst thing that could happen to you. That is the worst possible curse, punishment, scarlet letter, whatever the taboo label is, it was blindness. Because to be blind meant that you had no light in you. You were forbidden for partaking in so many of the rituals and rites of passage and religious ceremonies within the Jewish tradition simply because you could not see. And in fact, you were not even allowed to enter into the temple. So this blind man just gets as close as he can to this thing that we call faith that promises something better than the world around us, that promises a light in the darkness, that life in the midst of death, but is not allowed to partake, even though his situation and circumstances deem that he needs it more than anybody else inside. And to top it off, not only is he exiled from the community, seen as lower than the lepers and the beggars as a blind man, there's a social stigma that not only is he blind and removed from the world and seen as not worthy, but in fact, it's because he had done messed up. That his parents didn't volunteer enough at church, or they've pledged and tithed different amounts. You won't be blind if you do that. That's not what we do here. And or that he had said the wrong word that he learned from his friend Billy at school and said it in front of Nana, or whatever that sin was that was just so bad, he was being punished by being exiled from the church. And the stigma was so deep that even the disciples that had been sitting at Christ's feet for years still had this deep entrenched belief that this man was being punished for his own actions. And obviously today in the Christian tradition, we know, and I hope you do know, and I hope that we at this church communicate that this is not truth, this is not the Gospels, that this man's circumstances were not a result of his actions or his parents' actions or because he skipped church one Sunday. None of that is true. And Christ takes his story and turns it into an opportunity for the story of God to be magnified. And not only is this man physically healed, but he is giving life and a light. Because what we don't understand or what we don't have the context of in today, or unless you read way too many books that nobody wants to read, is that in the Jewish tradition, in this time of the world, there was this belief that everyone had this light inside of them. Kind of like the little song we sing in Sunday school of this little, I'm not going to sing, but you know the words of this little light of mine, and I'm going to let it shine. And we see those beautiful passages in the Gospel of Matthew of you are the light of the world, don't hide it. And that those who were followers of God, God's people, had a light in them, and that light was projected out through their eyes, which totally makes sense, because when I open my eyes at night, it's like laser beams, right? But that was the belief, and that if you were blind, it's because you didn't have that light inside of you, but in fact, you had darkness and death and disease, which is why you were outcast from the rest of the world. So light had this mythical just connotation about it, of that it was the light, it was the life force of the world. And this man did not have light, was proclaimed by the world around him that he did not have light and no light would ever come to him. And Christ comes and in the midst of darkness brings light, in the midst of death brings life, and did something that only God can do. And if you were a first century Jewish follower of God, this would have been a bigger deal then in just a few short verses when Jesus comes and raises Lazarus from the tomb. Because we don't see people freak out when Jesus raises somebody from the dead in the Gospel of John because of what John had been painting the picture of in the chapters leading up to it. And to sit here and see the commotion of Jesus healing a blind man sets the table for the truth that will happen at the end of the Gospel. And that's the context and the foundation that we need to have laid this morning as we dive into the Word and begin this journey through what Christ was doing in the life of the blind man. And the bottom line that we're going to start with and circle back to this morning is just like the blind man's experience when Jesus came into his life and poured over him with the Holy Spirit of God, and healed him and gave him sight. While those may not be your circumstances or your story or your testimony, the truth is that an encounter with Jesus Christ will change the trajectory of your life forever. And we see this in John chapter 9 and every other interaction Christ has with anybody in the Gospels, that an encounter with Jesus Christ will change the trajectory of your life. It doesn't just make your life better. It doesn't just make your life happier. It's not a bracelet that you add on to your wrist that's an addition or cherry on top into your life that you get to continue on the direction that you're pursuing. But an encounter with Christ will change the trajectory of your life in no small or uncertain terms, which is exactly what happens in the Gospel of John chapter 9 when Christ encounters the blind man. He forever changed the trajectory of that individual's life. He was blind and now he can see. He was a beggar and now he was a proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ out into the known world. He was trapped in darkness and he found light. He was condemned to a life of death and was given life, which is the story of the entire Gospels, whether it's one of the synoptics or the story of John or any of the accounts of the disciples for the remainder of the New Testament, is that when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ, the trajectory of your life is changed forever. Because this man, like every other character in the Gospels, was trapped in a situation that by no works of his own could he change. He was never going to be able to change his destination or his destiny or the label that had been given to him by the world around him. It was permanent. It was imminent. And it was never going to be altered until he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, which changed the trajectory of his life because it changed his destination. He was no longer condemned to death, but was promised life. He was no longer trapped in the darkness of the world and blindness without a light, but had been welcomed into the light by the light of the world, which completely changed where he was going. His story was altered. His past was thrown away, and his future was written in the words of the Gospels of Jesus Christ. And we see this in every character in Sunday school story that we have in the Gospels. The woman at the well who had been pushed to the margins of society that was going to draw her water in the heat of the day because she was not welcomed by the rest of the world and in fact was so desperate for someone to accept her that she had to bounce around to whoever was willing to house her at the time because the world did not give her the opportunity to write her own story. So she was drifting from home to home to home, just hoping to have a roof over her head. And so often, because of the social stigma, we see her as the bad guy in the story, which is completely untrue. But she was a woman who had been outcast by the world, who was unable to change her story until she had an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed the trajectory of her journey. And she ran back into the town and the community, no longer an outcast, but a disciple of Jesus Christ. The cripple at the pool of Bethesda, who was for some reason outcast and banished by the world, and no one was willing to help him get into the pool to be healed. We remember this from our days at VBS. If you don't remember, smile and nod so the person next to you thinks you remember the story from Sunday school as a kid, where there was this myth or story of this magical pool, and whenever a ripple would happen, it was believed that the wing of an angel would come and dip in the pool, and the first person who got in, right, was healed. And if you were crippled, obviously you couldn't do that on your own. If you're paralyzed, rule one is don't jump in the water. So you had to have someone who was willing to help you. And for whatever reason, we don't know what, this cripple had been banished from the world, had been blacklisted. Maybe they cheered for the wrong team in the triangle or wore the wrong team colors. Nobody was willing to help this person get in the pool. And Christ came and had an encounter with this individual and changed the trajectory of this person's life. We see it in Zacchaeus, where Christ called him out of the tree and gave him a new journey, a new meaning, a new identity. With the demonic man who was trapped in the tombs, who could not be contained by chains and was pushed out by his community and society and was banned from his home, had an encounter with Jesus Christ and was set free. We see this with the disciples who had been students of rabbis in the temples and were deemed not good enough. They couldn't memorize scripture as well as their peers. They didn't score high enough on the church SATs, which, by the way, youth, we have one of those next Sunday. I hope you're studying. They weren't good enough to be part of the church, so they were kicked out of what I guess it was seminary and sent to be fishermen and laborers and work hands because they were not cut out to be priests, had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and they became the most important pastors the world has ever known. An encounter with Jesus Christ changed the trajectory of their lives. We see this in every scripture, every encounter, and every example throughout the Bible. And the truth that I think we lose as contemporary Christians consumed in our culture is that we can have an encounter with Jesus Christ without changing the trajectory of our lives and still have the experience of the Gospels. that we can somehow have an interaction with Christ and not change our circumstances and still have the experience of the Gospels. But the truth is that unless an encounter with Jesus Christ changes your trajectory, your destination remains unchanged. You can have an encounter with Jesus Christ, but unless it changes the trajectory of your life, nothing has changed. You've got a great moment to post on your Instagram or a cool story to tell at the party, but unless it changes your trajectory, your destination has remained the same. That you were in darkness, saw the light, and didn't leave. That you were trapped and condemned to death, had the promise of life, and decided not to go. That you were trapped on the margins of society, exiled from the rest of the world. The gates were thrown open, the veil was torn, and you didn't get out of your seat. And we see examples of this in the Scriptures. The rich young ruler who came to Christ and asked Christ, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? I've memorized all the Scriptures, which I'm sure every one of us has memorized the entire Bible. Good for you. I have kept every commandment, which I'm sure all of us have never broken any of the Ten Commandments. Good for you. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Christ said, it's not any of those things. It's not the resume bullet points that you can add to your Sunday school portfolio, which does not exist, by the way. But go and change the trajectory of your life. And we know the ending of the story. The rich young ruler, he can't do it. He walks away because he was unable to change the trajectory of his life. His destination didn't change. It's like if we were on a road trip, didn't like where we were going, so decided that at every gas station, every service station, every auto zone, we were going to stop and do everything we could to make sure that our car was in perfect running order. We were going to change the air filters. We were going to change the oil. We were going to get underneath the bus and zip tie the transmission back together. It's been done, I promise. We were going to do everything we could to make our journey to wherever we're going the best and safest and as perfect as possible. But unless we change the trajectory of our journey, we're going to the same place. And I truly believe this is the biggest lie that the culture has infiltrating the church with, is that you can have an encounter with Jesus Christ and not be required to change the trajectory of your life. And if that's your story, it's probably the most unsettling, unnerving, unfulfilling, and unpeaceful event and tension that you could ever know. Because if that's your story, you've been told that an encounter with Jesus Christ is going to bring you peace, it's going to bring you hope, it's going to bring you rest, it's going to bring a yoke that is light and easy, and the burdens of this world will be wiped away, but somehow you find your boat in the middle of the storm, consumed by the waves and the wind and the weight of the world around you, and all of the things that the pastor on the stage has been saying to you are a lie. I've been there. I'm sure you're sitting there right now, that all of the things that the gospel proclaims fall flat and empty on your journey, because unless something happens in your experience that changes the trajectory of your life, all of the Pinterest words that we put on Etsy posters and hang in our kitchens are nothing but Instagram captions we can add to our lives. They're false cliches that sound good, or we tell to our friends, or we put up with a fake facade when things are going poor to convince ourselves or convince those around us that things are good when they're not. And I don't know what happened. I don't know where we went wrong. I don't know what layer or lens has consumed us as a culture that has forced us or persuaded us or consumed us to believe that. But that we can have a gospel destination or gospel promise without a gospel experience. But somehow it has plagued us as a society, us as a church, both here in our congregation or church with a capital C. Because unless your encounter with Jesus Christ comes and changes your story, your experience is going to be the same. And if that's your experience this morning, I'm here to tell you that's not it. That whatever version, package, infomercial of the gospel that may have been packaged and pre-produced for you or sold or pitched to you that has come and fallen empty, hollow, or unfulfilling is not what Christ talked about. But if you are willing to let an encounter with Christ change the trajectory of your life, then your destination will change forever. And your identity of one that was played and consumed and fulfilled into darkness, death, and outcast and labeled under all the things that you cannot change on your own. Christ stands in the gap and offers a way forward. That Christ stands in the door and is coming into your life, trying to show you, welcome you, pull you in to a way, a life, a journey, a light that casts out all darkness. And I believe the reason that we feel this doesn't exist is because we have lived under the label of darkness for so long, tried every Seventh Help book, infomercial, podcast, blog, what seven different kinds of smoke of our own fruition to change our current circumstances to move from darkness to life, that we fully believe that it cannot be done. That promise no longer exists for us. That we've become the young man who was cast out to the exiles of the temple, trapped in a label that the world has thrust upon us and have accepted that the story that has been projected on us is true. Have become to believe what the rest of the world has said, that we no longer have worth, value, promise, a destiny, a future, because there is nothing on our own terms, on our own ways that can change it, because chances are you've tried everything. I know I have. And at some point, you begin to believe the failures that have begun to pile up in your closet. I know that's my story. I shared this a couple weeks ago when we were at camp, and most of you know I'm going to get together. It's going to be okay. My mom battled cancer for 11 years. She beat it 4 times. And out of 11 years, we probably had 6 weeks where we weren't on chemo. And I say we because if cancer's in your family, it's not just you that goes through the journey. My mom's the bravest one because I didn't sit in the chair. But for 11 years, we were told the only thing that waited on us was death. That there was no cure, there was no light at the end of the tunnel, and all we could do was press pause or prolong the ultimate destination. Because what happened is the phone rang. It was the Christmas season. School had been out. Decorations had already been hung. And they said, enjoy Christmas. If you're here at New Year's or January, come in and we'll see what options we have to make you comfortable. Because the doctors didn't think she was going to make it to New Year's. We made it 11 years. And at the end of our story, like most of you probably who've experienced this have done, the doctor called us in and, you know, we're out of tricks. We're out of options. The story that you know, the ending that's already been written, it's coming. We're in the final pages. And we did what every family does. We picked up the phone. We started calling different universities and medical clinics and went all around the southeast and the country to Texas, MD Anderson, Vanderbilt, Duke. We came up here and we went and tried every trial, option, experiment. You know, I think I bought our lucky rabbit's foot. I didn't do that. But we tried every avenue and option available to us. But like everyone else who's journeyed down this road, nothing we did changed the inevitable. There was nothing within our own power, up to our own circumstances, devices. There was no doctor, pill, bag of poison that we could pump through her one more time to try and get rid of the demons that were growing inside of her. That story didn't change and couldn't be changed by our own actions. And whether your story is one of cancer, financial hardship, or any of the other darkness and demons and death stories that have consumed our culture for the past 18 months, we've all sat in the same chair and around the same dinner table that my family did, looking at the spreadsheet with all of the lines crossed out, facing the reality that there is nothing we can do within our own power to change the ending of the story. And after 11 years, my mom's story came to what the doctors always told us it would come to. But that wasn't the end. That wasn't my mom's story. The story that the world tried to put on her, that tried to label her, because wherever she went, she was the cancer patient, was not her story. Because while we couldn't change the things around us in this world, Christ had already fought her battle for her and brought in a story of hope and life and light and things that we rejoiced about. And when the world around us said the only thing that awaits you is death and darkness and pain and suffering, Christ came into our family and said, there is light and life and love and joy and peace in this story. And it's not because of the things that you can do for yourself, but because of the things that I have already done for you. And it's not because Christ came in and magically made cancer go away. That's not what happened. And sometimes that is what happens, and that's amazing. But that's not what happened in our story. But it didn't matter, because that's not the story that we needed to change. Because getting healed from cancer would not have changed the inevitable in my family's story. Looking for healing physically would not have brought life into my family's story. Looking for a cure in the medical world would not have brought life into my family's story. Looking for resurrection on earth would not have brought life into my family's story, because it would have just prolonged the inevitable. But looking for life and resurrection and joy and beauty in Jesus Christ brought life and promise into my family story. And I believe that's the missing link when we come to church and look for encounters with Jesus Christ to change the trajectory of our lives, is we look at Christ and shout out into the hills for Christ to change our circumstances here on earth, somehow believing that Christ changing what's happening on Tuesday is going to change what happens in eternity. And brothers and sisters, I promise you, whatever happens on Tuesday is not going to change what happens in eternity. And more importantly, whatever happens on Tuesday is not going to bring you peace. Whatever happens on Tuesday is not going to bring you life and light and love and happiness. Because whatever it is you think is bringing you down in this world, trapping you in this world, condemning you in this world, and pushing you out into the margins and making it so that the life that you want isn't the life that you get, isn't going to fix it. If my mom's story was one without cancer, our life wasn't going to be perfect. It wasn't going to be without pain. It wasn't going to be without worry. It wasn't going to be without hardship. If your story is without whatever it is that's the thorn in your side, yes, I hope God comes and brings healing to it. But it's not going to change the destination. It's not going to change the final pages in your story. It may change Tuesday. It may change Wednesday. It may change Thursday. It may change your whole week. Awesome. But when Monday comes around, your story is going to be the same. And that is the lie that I think we have fallen into as a church. The lie that Christ's promise changes Tuesday and not our destination. I think the story that maybe hits home the most, or maybe is the most like ours, is the story of Paul. You know Paul, he's kind of a big deal. Written most of the New Testament. And Paul was a religious leader in the Jewish faith. He was prominent, he was powerful, he had position, and was doing everything he could as a follower of God, as somebody from the family of God, to write his own story, to change his own story, to bring life, into his world. And we know how the story ends. Paul had an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed the trajectory of his life. Because when Paul had an encounter with Christ, he let go of all of the ways in which he was trying to change the world around him and let the Holy Spirit come into his world and do the work for him. And when you are able to let go of whatever it is you're holding on to in this world, and let the Holy Spirit come into you and do the work for you and through you instead of you doing the work for yourself, that's when the freedom of Christ becomes a reality in your life. I know it kind of seems like we've left some business unfinished and on the table this morning as we come to a close. But I think that's probably the story most of us have with Christ. That most of us come into Christ looking for a buttoned up, bottom line, finished, perfect picture that we can take home and put on the table and wait to put back off the shelf on next Sunday. But this morning, we're not going to do that because that's not what the gospel looks like. And I want us as a church to go out into our weeks and into our lives and into our Tuesdays with this question. What am I working on in my life? What am I working towards in my life? What works am I trying to accomplish in my life that I'm unwilling to let go of? Because as long as you have those in your fist, you're never going to be able to let the Holy Spirit come into your life and do the work for you. Each and every one of us in this room has found the forgiveness of Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection on the cross, but I hope that sometime in your story with Christ, you find the freedom of allowing the Holy Spirit coming into your life and doing the work for you. And that's what we're going to talk about next week as we kind of try and put the second half of this story together and follows Paul's journey after the Damascus Road experience. And this morning as we go, I want to leave you with a question. Because it's a question that all of the characters in the gospel have answered. The blind man in John chapter 9, the woman at the well, the cripple at the pool, Zacchaeus in the tree, the paralyzed man who came down through the roof. each and every one who found freedom through Christ was willing to let go of all the things in their world and allow the Holy Spirit to do the work for them. Are you willing to let that happen? Have you claimed your Pentecost? Have you claimed the moment in which the Holy Spirit came and entered into the world to come into you and do the work of Christ in you, through you, and for you so that you no longer have to? Because until you have, what we do here is just a bunch of nice, fun, and fluffy words. It doesn't mean that you haven't claimed the forgiveness of Jesus Christ through his death on the cross and resurrection from the empty tomb. That is a fact that cannot be changed, challenged, or taken away. But I hope you have found the freedom of claiming the claiming your Pentecost and letting the Holy Spirit come into your hearts and into your worlds. Let us pray. God, we love you because you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to come into this world so that we didn't have to do the works of your Son and earn forgiveness through our own terms, but have found that through the gospel of Christ. But God, we know that though you have set us free through the resurrection of your Son, something can still be missing in our lives. And though we have raised our hands and know who Christ is and call you Father, it can still feel like we don't have the freedom from this world. And I ask that's what you bring into this room and into these hearts and into our world this week as we go and come from here. Is that we are willing to let go of all the things that we cling to so tightly so that your Spirit, the Holy Spirit, can come and do your work in us and through us so that we don't have to. Pray all of these things in your name. Amen. Church, as we're about to enter into our final moment of worship this morning and sing one more song, if you would like to join this church and this congregation, into this family and the ways of which we accept members, if there's something bubbling up in your heart and your spirit that's coming into you and bringing you into your next step of your faith journey, whatever that is, or you just have something happening in your week in your life that you need to wrestle with, pray with, and do together with a pastor or a member of this family, we'll be in the back of the room to accept you and receive you and work through whatever it is together. Because we're not finished here until all of that business has been resolved. So I encourage you, whatever it is, don't leave here until it is finished. Let us stand and let us worship.